turned 48, and it's not every day you get to preach on your birthday. And so I find myself in certain times and seasons and days of the year being more reflective than normal. And so today's certainly one of those. And so the title of my message is Dear Younger Me. Dear Younger Me. If you could write a letter to your younger self, what would you say in that letter? What would you say from the perspective of life that you're living in now? You know, as I'm raising young sons, my oldest is 16, a teenager. My middle one is now just turned 14, and my youngest is 10. I thank God daily that I don't have their brain. I thank God daily that my brain is no longer just 16 years of age. I love the maturing process from this perspective. I love the wisdom you gain with age. That's a great part of aging. I do not like the physical part. I ask God daily, please give me the energy that they have. Give me the energy. They can keep their brain. Just I'll take the energy, but I don't want their brains. I'll keep my brain. Thank you very much. And I'm thankful as I try to talk to them about life and the decisions that they're making. You know, my 16-year-old son, he's in that teenage phase of life. And, you know, I've observed other parents over the years how when their kids get to kind of the teenage phase and they start driving, how they kind of phase out of their lives. And I don't believe that's the time you phase out of a teenager's life. I believe that's the time you press into them more than ever. And you got to work to be creative, to be relational. You can't just lead from a no authoritative perspective. You got to build relationship and trust and get buy-in to what it is that you're trying to teach them to grow in. But man, now they've got real decisions to make in life. You know, for the first time, they've got to decide what to say yes to and what to say no to, make their own choices. Should I date? Should I do this? All this. So I don't believe that's a time you phase out. It's a time you press in to their lives and help process them. And as I'm processing them quite often, I just think, God, I wish I could put my heart in them so they would know how much I care about them. So they would never doubt the advice I'm giving to them. If it's going against what it is that they think they should do, they would never doubt my motives or my intentions for them. Amen. And then I go, I wish I could give them my brain to see it the way that they need to see it during this time, because they'll look back on life and think much differently about the decisions they're making right then. Amen. And I think how God thinks about us from an eternal perspective of how we're growing up in life, and he thinks about, gosh, if we could just have our minds renewed and live with the mind of Christ and think the way that he thinks towards us and know every day without doubt that his motives towards us are nothing but good. Yes. And never doubt that. Yes. How different our life would be. And so if I could go back and write a letter to my younger self, yes, I would have done many things different. But today I can stand here in the confidence of the providence and sovereignty of God, and knowing that somehow in his goodness, he's used all my experiences in life to bring me to this point. Yes. And he's used it to reveal himself to me and his will to me and his purpose to me. And I can stand here and declare today that it's good. Yes. It's good. Yes. And I stand here with great confidence and hope in one thing, really, the goodness and faithfulness of God. Mercy Me wrote that song, Dear Younger Me, where I got the title from, and they kind of went through the exercise of thinking about what it would be like to write a letter to yourself. What would you say? And they said, Dear Younger Me, where do I start? If I could tell you everything that I've learned so far, then you could be one step ahead of all the painful memories still running through my head. I wonder how different things would be. Dear younger me. Dear younger me, I cannot decide. Do I give some speech about how to get the most out of your life? Or do I go deep and try to change the choices that you made? Because they're the choices that made me. Even though I love this crazy life, sometimes I wish it was a smoother ride. Dear younger me. Dear younger me. If I knew then what I know now, condemnation would have had no power. My joy, my pain would have never been my worth. If I knew then what I know now, would have not been hard to figure out. What would have changed if I'd have heard, Dear younger me, it's not your fault. You were never meant to carry this beyond the cross. Dear younger me, you were holy, you were righteous, you were one of the redeemed, set apart, a brand new heart. You are free indeed. Every mountain, every valley, through each heartache you will see. Every moment brings you closer to who you were meant to be. Dear younger me, you are holy, you are righteous, you are one of the redeemed, set apart, a brand new heart. You are free indeed. God, wouldn't it have been powerful to know that all of your life? To make decisions based upon never doubting the goodness of God and knowing who you are in Him. If every decision you could make could have been made centered in the will of God, how different life would have turned out for us. But still in the goodness of God, He allows us to stand where we are today, no matter what age we are, and live it without regrets. Because He's always been there, He is here, and He will be there for us in the future. It's amazing. It's amazing how a holy and righteous and perfect God allows evil and sin and us messing up everything and still redeeming us and saving us and drawing us to Him and still having a purpose for us. It's those thoughts are just so astounding to me. As I grow older and older, and as I grow older and older, I come to a place where I'm not trying to figure out everything about God anymore. I just trust Him in my heart, because the more and more I try to figure out the astounding things about God, the more and more I just realize I can't do it. He's just great and awesome and worthy to be praised. Amen. And I trust Him. Yes. I trust Him. Yes. And I'm thankful for Him. Yes. You know, I believe it's so important in life to know times and seasons. Solomon said there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. That's powerful to know that. That's great wisdom. We know Solomon was given an incredible gift of wisdom, and he's the one who penned, there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. We know that the sons of Issachar were great men of wisdom because they knew the times and the seasons that they were living in. And God wants us to know the times and seasons we're living in. He wants us to know who we are. He wants to know us to know His purpose and His will for our lives. He does not want us aimlessly wandering around on planet Earth confused about who we are and what it is that we're supposed to do. He wants us to know Him. And so there's certain times and seasons in life where God comes to us and graces us with great opportunities to know Him. It's why in the Bible they had certain celebrations or certain feasts. They were times where you were to stop your normal routine in life and remember God and celebrate Him and worship Him and reflect on Him. Don't forget that He's delivered you and brought you out. Don't forget that He's the all-powerful one. Don't forget all the miracles He's done. You were to stop and to know who He is, what He's doing, and what He wants to do for you in the future. God expects us to know that. And the challenge of the world today is the busyness of life and all the distractions that are trying to keep us focused on something else other than God's will, perfect will for your life. And that's the great challenge we live in today. And so when we come to the holiday seasons, it's important to give thanks during Thanksgiving, to not get so busy in the activities that you miss having gratitude in your heart. What a bitter, cynical life it is without gratitude in your heart every day. Gosh, it's important in Christmas time to stop the busyness of life and remember that He came. He came. He saved us from our sins. He's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior, the Lord and Savior of the world. He came and He's coming again. Praise God for that. New year, it's important that that time is a great time to say, okay, how am I going to change my life going into this new year? There's things that God wants to do, and embrace and prepare and get ready for that. Because if not, all of a sudden you hit the same old routine and 2017 goes by and you go, wait, nothing was different. Nothing was different. So birthdays and different things are great times to say, okay, God, what are you doing? They're marked. You know, as we get older, we tend to, I don't want to think about it. But no, they're great moments to stop and think and say, God, what have you done in my life? What are you doing? And what do you want to do in the future? Much greater than eating cake, as wonderful as that is, as wonderful as eating cake is, a great excuse today to do a lot of that, and I will. But more than that is to say, God, what are you doing in our life? Do you know Jesus was the one who could say, who lived and demonstrated in perfection that he never did anything outside of the Father's will? That every emotive, every intention of his heart and every action was done with this one thought: I live to please him. Yes. That's powerful. Amen. He lived that way all throughout his journey here on earth. Yes. Think about what he went through. Think about the persecution he was going through every day. Amen. With the Sadducees and Pharisees and many others persecuting him constantly. Yes. Thinking about the disappointment he had to deal with in humanity, of just people just coming to him for things instead of who he really is and the Lord and so loving and so awesome. Think about all that he had to deal with. Think about his relationship with Judas and the betrayal in that moment. Yeah. Think about all of his disciples leaving him and abandoning him in his greatest time of need. Please pray for me in this moment. And they're all asleep. I mean, I could go on and on and on about how many times Jesus had an excuse to say, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to finish. I'm going to do another plan. I'm going to do something else. But he stayed faithful and true to the cross when there was excuses every day to say, nah, I'm not going to do this. But he stayed faithful and true. Yes. And there was something driving him, the motive to please the Father. And in John 13, there's a great passage of scripture. And it's, to me, the outside of going to the cross, the second greatest act of humility in the Bible. It's when he washes his disciples' feet. Amen. Can you imagine the impression that that made?
Yes.
Where the Lord,
yes,
the God of the universe, gets down and washes. I mean, I'm a basketball player, man. You want to see, go to the athletic training room during taping time for basketball players. You want to see some ugly, nasty,
Amen.
Gnarly feet.
Amen.
I mean, you go run sprints and suicide drills and back and forth for 20 years. Your toes just, you know, I mean, it's... And I couldn't imagine walking around all the time without, you know, the Adidas 2.0 speed trainers or the Nike 5.0 free, you know, shoes that we have now that are so comfortable. And he washed people's feet. He washed their feet. And can you imagine the impression that made? But before he did that, there was something very powerful that the scripture reveals about Jesus and the security. You know, it takes security to be humble. Are you with, you know, to go to the cross, to wash people's feet, you got to be secure in who you are. Because if you go to wash someone's feet, guess what they're going to think of you first and foremost? Man, you're kind of weird. Now, back then, of course, it was a tradition and stuff like that, so it wasn't as awkward as it would be in our society today. But you've got to be secure to be humble. You've got to be secure in who you are. And how was Jesus so secure that he could be so humble to live to please the Father, to be faithful to finish the work that God gave him to do, to be so forgiving and loving when he was constantly being let down or offended or betrayed or persecuted? How could he continue on in such consistency and steadfastness? Well, we get great insight in John chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, Jesus knew that the hour had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Then in John chapter 3, it says this: he knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. Now, I'm sure many of us over the years have read through that and just kind of maybe skipped those first three passages of scripture, getting to the meat of the story, the action of the story, where he begins to wash his disciples' feet, so forth and so on. But there's so much revelation in John chapter 1 and 3 about who Jesus is and what he constantly practiced in his walk with the Father, and it's something that we need to do daily in our lives, is he actually understood exactly where he was,
yes,
why he was there,
yes,
and what it is he was supposed to do. That's our goal. Now, if we all were honest with ourselves, are you at that place right now in your life? You know why you're here. You know what you're supposed to do. You know this time and this season of your life. You know. And see, that's the goal. That's my goal. One simple goal this morning is I want you to leave here. And by the end of today or by tomorrow, because I don't believe our Heavenly Father wants to keep this a secret from us.
Yeah.
You know, in this moment, right here, right now,
yeah,
why you're here, what it is you're supposed to do. See, that is the only purpose where we find life.
Yes.
Where we find life is in the center of God's will. If you think about it, it makes no sense because Jesus said that we find life when we do what? How do we find it? We lose it. We lose life. Now, when I was a baby Christian, 21 years of age, I couldn't get my mind around that. I couldn't. What do you mean? Because I came from an achievement environment of athletics that you try harder to get to do things in life. You don't try less. You try more. And so this whole concept for me of walking with the Lord and trusting in him and letting him do the work in me was very difficult for me when I was younger. And that's why I say as I got older, I'm very secure now in what I believe. I love getting around other pastors and talking to them because I go, look, we could sit here forever and talk about the things we disagree in, but I'm not going to change you and you're not going to change me. But we both love Jesus, so let's think about in him what it is that he wants to do versus getting to heaven and realizing we both were wrong in all our theological debates somehow, some way, somewhere. But he had great things for us to do. And so here we are. The question, do we know why we're here? Do we know what it is that we're supposed to be doing? It says Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world.
Yes.
It says that he knew that he had come from God and that he was returning to God. Three things we should practice in this. We should know first and foremost where we came from. Know where we came from. Do you ever think about that? I tend to be an old soul. Old, you know, I'm 48, but I'm kind of going on, my knees are definitely going on 68. But I tend to be an old soul in that I take time and think about where I have been in life. Do you ever think about it?
Yes.
Think, this year's my 30-year high school reunion, so it's forcing me as I get, you know, updates and friends contact and asking about a reunion this year. Think about where I was 30 years ago. And I think about some of the good things that were happening in my life during that time. And I think about how much time I wasted not loving Jesus and serving him. And then I thank God that I go, I'm thankful that I'm raising my kids in such a way that all of those things that I was doing to waste time outside of God's will, that they don't have to be a part of that because I have a different perspective now in life and I can help them with that. Think about where I came from. I think even farther back than that, that before the world was even created, God knew who I was. He knows who we are.
Yes.
He made you to be exactly who you are, the exact height, the hairs on your head or lack of them, the color of your eyes, your personality, your giftings, your makeup. You are a masterpiece. You are valuable. All of the wealth and riches of the world cannot by your soul and who you are in God. Do you know that? I mean, God created you. There's no one else like you, and he's put you right here, right now, to do one thing: reflect his image and his likeness to the world. I think about that. In days where I'm struggling and feeling insignificant and feeling midlife crisis and feeling about all those things, I think back and I go, no, there's a creator who made me for a purpose, and he's not done with me. I think about where I came from. I think about all the bad mistakes that I made as a younger man, and I say no in my fathering when I get tired and I get frustrated and I get busy. I'm going to press in and I'm going to press on, because one day it'll be worth it. I might be losing the battles now, but I'm going to win the war by his grace. Think about it. Think about how quick life goes by. Think about it. How I don't want to live and procrastinate and take things for granted, and God, I'll do that tomorrow, because life is but what? A handbreadth that goes by fast. And life, you learn, is all about seizing the opportunities when they come, and the same opportunities don't always come. In other words, we can't just slack in our life and think that, man, it'll always be there for us. You got to know why you're here and what you're supposed to do and seize opportunities when they come. It's important, because God opens doors and he closes them, and you better be walking with him to know when that happens, because that's a key to you fulfilling your destiny. Think about that. Think about where we've been and why we're here. March Madness, it's spring break, right? It's spring break. We're supposed to take a break. It ain't spring break. It's spring chaos. Right? I mean, that's how we live our life now. We don't break. We fill ourselves with more activity. I mean, you come back from spring break, you need a break. And then you're right back to the madness, right? I mean, come on. That's how we live today. It's insane. It's insane. And I want to think about where I've been. I want to take time. I want to cry. I want to weep. I want to laugh. I want God to touch me and stir me, because I want to be alive and real in this moment. Think about where I am today. Jesus said he knew that the hour has come. You know where you come from. You know where you are today. He knew the hour would come. I think about where I am today. I think about, man, I'm almost at the halfway point. See, I've always viewed life in 100 years. I don't know if I'll get 100 years. I don't know that. I don't know if I want 100 years. I really don't. I don't. You know, I kind of think when I have to put diapers back on, I'm ready to go to glory. I mean, I'm not one of those, you know, and I see it so much in today's world. There's a longing in my soul to be face to face with Jesus. I'm not afraid of that. I long to be with the Father. I mean, Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, when he knew he was facing death, he was wrestling with it in his soul. He goes, man, I get to die. I'm paraphrasing in Philippians 2. I get to die and be with Christ, which is better by far. But should I continue to live and in that make Christ known? What shall I choose? And he goes, I'll choose to continue to live and make Christ known, because that's better for the moment, but it's ultimately better to be with Christ. He knew that. He knew that in his soul. I long to be with Jesus. I mean, when I think about where I am today and where I've been, I'm not holding on to anything in this world. Are you kidding me? Compared to the glory that's coming, I long for that.
Yes.
Do you long for that?
Yes.
So much of the world today, we just live for the things of today. God's got so much better for us. I think about that often now. I don't want to hold on to things that don't matter. I don't want to hold on to them. I want to go into my office and clean off my desk every day. God, give me one more minute just to clean off everything I don't need. I just want to have you. I want to have your purpose for my life. Know why we're here today, what God is doing. I'm excited. God's stirring things in my heart. God's given me an opportunity to reach back into young people's lives. It's been refreshing.
Yes.
All those prayers. You know, you ever pray prayers, had seasons in life where you pray and you pray and you go, man, I saw nothing from that. I saw nothing from that. And all of a sudden, 10, 15, 20 years later, boom, here it is. I mean, we prayed for younger generation, younger generation, younger generation at times, never saw anything happen. And now I find myself during the week, I'm around like 100 young people all the time. And it wears me out. And I want to complain and it frustrates me. Try to get 50 teenagers organized and stay saved. I dare you. And try to do it every day. And I would pray, God, give us. And all of a sudden, a new coach comes and he asked me to do their strength program every day. Every day, and every day I show up at 2 o'clock, and some days I complain because I've got other things to do or other things I want to do, and I show up, and I stop and I think for a moment, and I hear God say, be careful what you ask for, because this is my heart right here. Be careful what you pray, you know, Mr. Preacher. Be careful, because here you are. Go be a witness. And I get out of the car and I go, all right, set up. And they take 20 minutes to set up. And I go, guys, we've done this for 8 straight months. It shouldn't take 30 minutes to set up. And then I have to stop and go, remember why you're here. And I go, everybody up. I go, let me tell you something about God, you know. And I get, all right, that's why I'm here. And I'm thankful for what God is doing. I'm thankful for what God's doing in this church. You know, God wants to do big things through our church.
Amen.
Do you know God wants to explode us?
Yes.
I'm not just saying that because it's the thing you're supposed to say. That is like bubbling inside of Pastor Charles and I like crazy.
Yes.
He wants to do it.
Yes.
There's greatness inside of us.
Amen.
I don't know where you're at in life, what age you are, whatever else. Everything in your life has prepared you for this moment, for Jesus to show up through us in a powerful way, in a way that you've never even seen before, in a way that you can't even hope or imagine or dream. He wants to do it. The question is, will we believe? That's the word of the Lord. It takes faith to believe that. He wants us to believe. You know how powerful belief is?
Yes.
See, as we get older, if we get honest, the hardest thing is to continue to believe.
Yes.
It's because life is hard and we experience life and it lets us down and it makes us more cynical and bitter and it causes our love to grow cold and we can tend to live out of regrets or cynicism. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to believe. The writer of Hebrews said this, without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must what? Believe that he exists. And he's the rewarder of those who seek him diligently. There is not a time limit on that reward. Are you with me? That reward doesn't stop at 15, 20, 30, 40, 50. And then it goes on that even, who worshiped on their staff? They were still worshiping on their staff. Was it Joseph who leaned on his staff? And as you go through the book of Hebrews, it goes through all the patriarchs of faith that even in their old age, they were still walking with God and he was rewarding them. They even took Joseph's bones. They took his bones with him because Joseph knew that when I die, Egypt isn't my destiny. There's a promised land and I won't see it in my lifetime, but there's ones that are coming after me that will take my bones with you. God wants us to believe.
Yes.
Jesus wants us to amaze him.
Yes.
Jacob.
Yeah.
Isaac, right? Jacob leaned on his staff and he was what? What was he doing as he was leaning? What's that mean? It means he was real old. He was an old man leaning on that staff. But what was he doing? Worshiping God. He leaned on his staff as he what, Pastor Charles? Worshiped the Lord.
Yes.
He wasn't old going, man, I'm just, life is stinks.
Yes.
He was worshiping the Lord and the promises of God. Jesus wants us to amaze him. Jesus wants us to amaze him. There's two times in Scripture Jesus was amazed. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to be religious. He wants us to be relational with him.
Yes.
He doesn't want us to reduce our relationship down to just activities we do on Sunday morning. He wants us to know him. And there's two times in Scripture Jesus was amazed. And here's the reality that you find yourselves in. You're either amazing Jesus in one of two ways, and we're going to look at it here real quick. Mark chapter 6, it's a prophet without honor. Verse 1, Jesus left there. He went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples, and when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard were what? They were amazed at his teaching. How did they respond? Because here's the truth. When our generation stands before the Lord and gives account, it won't be for a lack of knowledge. We have more knowledge about who God is and his will for our lives than any other generation who's ever lived on planet. We've heard more sermons, more preaching. I mean, when it, you know, the goal of heaven is not who has the most notes wins with Jesus at judgment. Are you with me? It's doing his will. And we have more information about what it is we're supposed to do. I mean, we're going to give an account for that one day. They heard these things. They were amazed. How did they respond? Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's the wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't? And then look what happens from there. This teaching, I've never heard it. These miracles, I've never seen it. Then they go, isn't this the carpenter? Is it Mary's son or brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And what happened? They took offense at him. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, in his home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was what? He was amazed at their lack of faith. One time, Jesus was amazed. Let's look at the other. Turn with me to Luke 7. So when it's all said and done, we'll stand before Jesus, and he's going to be amazed. He's going to be amazed. He's either going to be amazed at your lack of faith or your faith. You know, one thing about pastoring over the years is you get in certain counseling situations with people and you get amazed because you go, what? Like, you want to think, what were you thinking like when you did that? You know, like, what did you think was going to happen? Can you imagine judgment with Jesus? Like, what were you doing? What were you thinking? You knew better. You knew. Like, that's what we say to our dog when she eats what she's not supposed to eat in the house. And she walks around with her head low and her butt low because she knows she's done something wrong. And then we go around and figure out what she did because she's already in guilt mode, you know. And Cindy goes, yeah, you know better than that. It's not like we're going to be able to stand. We're not. We're not going to be able to stand before Jesus and go, God, sorry, I didn't know. We'll go, let's get serious. Let's get serious here. You knew. You knew what it is you were supposed to do. All right, let's look at this one. This is where we want to be. When Jesus had finished, Luke 7, Verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There the centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with him. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve for you to come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant shall be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell him this, tell one to go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was what? He was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Two things amazing Jesus. The what? The lack of faith and what? The faith of the centurion. Jesus wants us to believe. Where are you at this current moment in your life? Are you faking it? Are you faking it? See, the worst, that's what religion is. It's faking it. It's doing things. It's doing things. It's learning the language, and it's faking it. Who are you really? Who are you really? Because Jesus wants to know you and make him known through you. And our life should be amazing. It was destined to be amazing. That's amazing. I watched a powerful movie, Hacksaw Ridge, last week, about the conscientious objector, Desmond Doss, who saw during World War II, all of his buddies going off to war. And because of certain events in his childhood, he had this conviction that he didn't want to be violent anymore. He'd almost killed his brother, and his dad was an alcoholic, and he almost killed his dad through certain events that happened. And so he made a vow, "I'm never going to pick up a gun again," because he almost killed his father. He didn't want to be violent, but he had convictions as he saw the war going on and didn't believe in what the enemy was doing. So he said, "I got to go. I got to serve. I got to be a part." But he said, "I'm going to go as a medic, and I'm not going to go kill people. I'm going to save people." And he got in the war, and he got in training, and all of the people, all of his, his officers or training with them started persecuting him. Thought he was a man without courage. Persecuting him. He ended up going to trial. They tried to kick him out. Long story short, he gets to stay in. And he finds himself in Okinawa, the battle, the most bloodiest battle in the history of World War II. They're on Hacksaw Ridge. And his company, they send over 100 men up on their station of the battle. Only 30 come down. And he makes a choice to stay up on the ridge overnight and pulls 75 people out by himself, lowers them down the ridge. They came down with only 30 people. The tent was basically empty, the medic tent. The next day they come in there, there's 75 people being taken care of. He did it by himself, carrying people out, dragging them out, lowering them down the ridge in a rope, still while the enemy pursuing, walking, trying to make sure everyone's dead. Did that by himself. The next day, the commanding officer comes to him, and he's sitting there, and he's talking to him. And he goes, he's apologizing for his persecution. And he goes, "I hope one day I have the courage that you have. Yes. And I hope one day you'll find it in your heart to forgive me." Yes. He goes, "Most of these men don't believe in what you believe in or believe the way you do. But," he goes, "they certainly believe in how you believe." He goes, "They might not believe everything you do, but they believe in how you believe." Yes. He goes, "What you did up there was nothing short of a miracle." Amen. And he goes, "And those men want a piece of it." He goes, I know tomorrow's your Sabbath, but he goes, we got to go back up there on that ridge, and they're not going without you. And the next scene, they're all standing right below the ridge. They had to climb up on a rope up the ridge to go to battle. And their leading officer is on the walkie-talkie, and his commander's going, you're 10 minutes behind. What's going on? And he goes, we're waiting on Officer or Private Doss. And he goes, who the blank is Private Doss? And it shows him over there, and he's praying. He's praying. And he turns around. Everybody's waiting in line looking at him. He turns around, and he nods at him. And the commander goes, let's go to work, boys.
Amen.
And they went up the ridge and took the ridge that day. The faith to believe, so much so that you stand strong and courageous. That's what the world is looking for today. That's what it's always been looking for. That's what it's looking for today, is the faith to really believe that God is working in you. The strength, the conviction to stand firm. See, you got to know where you came from. You got to know why you're here today and what it is you're supposed to do. He knew that he was to be a medic to save people in that war. And he stood firm, though at times persecuted, though at times doubted, though at times hurt. He stood firm, and the rest is a miraculous story that God gets the glory for.
Amen.
People who didn't believe, later telling their stories, coming to faith because of another man's faith. Got to know where we've come from. We got to know where we are today. And Jesus said he knew he was going to the Father. We got to know where we're going. Do you know we're going to the Father?
Yeah.
We're going to the Father.
Amen.
Jesus knew that. And every decision he made in life was based upon that perspective. Everything I do is going to end up one day standing before the Father. That's where I'm going. Every decision made with that perspective, I'm going to look him in the eyes. I'm going to look him in the eyes.
Yes.
And I want him to know that I want to know that he's pleased. How did Jesus start his ministry? How did he start? When his ministry began, what happened to Jesus? What did John do to him? Think about it. Baptized him. What happened? Heavens opened and there was a sound from heaven, right? What was that sound? It's how he started. Are you with me? It's how he started. It was the security of his soul. This is my son. He knew who he was. He knew where he'd come from. This is my son. Who I love. With him, I'm what? I'm well pleased. I'm telling you, the only thing that satisfies every longing of our existence is one thing. It's pleasing the Father. When my father died 4 years ago, the power of that moment was this in my soul. Knowing this, it wasn't all the lessons he had taught me, all the training he had given me, the years of spending time and investing in my life, being there, the sacrifices that he made in his own personal time to have quality time with us. It was not ultimately any of that, though it all played into this one factor that was the most important to me. He was pleased with my life.
Yes.
He loved me, and he was proud of me.
Yes.
He was glad I was his son.
Yes.
That means everything to me today. I take that into eternity. That's the only thing we'll take into eternity.
Amen.
Now, as an older man and parenting my kids, it's no longer the instructions before the games. It's not do this and do that and do that. It's simply this. I want you to know I love you. I'm proud of you.
Yes.
Go do it, son.
Yes.
That's our Father. Jesus knew that. When Judas betrayed him and it hurt.
Yes.
When people persecuted him and it hurt.
Yes.
When his friends weren't there to pray in that time of need and it hurt. He knew this.
Yes.
The Father was pleased with him. He knew where he was going. And it defined everything he did in his life. We got to know where we came from. We got to know why we're here today. what we're supposed to do, and we got to know where we're going. If I could write a letter to my younger self, I would tell my younger self those three things. Son, know where you came from. Know why you're here today. And know where you're going. And live your life always in every decision you make with that perspective in mind. Trusting in the love and the goodness of God. Trusting in his providence. Trusting in his sovereignty. And if you do that, you'll live a life well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of it, God. And Lord, as we enter this March month, and it tends to be a month of madness, Lord, I ask that something different would be happening in our lives during this time. That God, over the course of this month, we would be finding ourselves closer to you, centered in your will, knowing that everything in our life has happened for a reason to bring us to this moment right here, right now. And Lord, the perspective we have in you is now how we're to live our life for you. And so Lord, let us live without excuses. And let us live like Jesus to please you and you only. And Lord, let the way we live amaze you, Lord. Amaze you like the centurion. Lord, not like the people in the hometown of Jesus who had lack of faith. But Lord, let us have faith that amazes you in this season of our life.